If there's one thing that I know about God, it's that he is in the business of turning things around. In fact, the disciples, it was noted about them that they turned the world upside down in their day. So God likes turning stuff around. Where there's been sickness, health is coming. Where there's been lack, abundance is coming. Where there's been sorrow, joy is coming. Where there's been confusion, peace is coming. Where there's been great loss, restoration is coming. It's already yours. We just have to manifest it in our lives. And so this woman was desperate. And the Bible says that when the prophet came by, she cried out. That's the word it used, or the phrase it used. She cried out. And this most likely means that she had reached what she considered to be her breaking point. Anybody ever been there? You were at a point, it was like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get to this next place. I don't even know really how I'm going to take my next breath sometimes. So if she was like most of us, though, she had tried everything that she could think of, but nothing had changed. And like the woman with the issue of blood who had tried many physicians, the Bible says, and spent all that she had, and nothing was better. Nothing. In fact, the Bible says that she grew worse. Can I tell you that, in fact, I heard Pastor Mike Mele talking about this the other day. When it comes to the whole medical system and the medical field, they're not in the business of making you whole. They're in the business of dealing with your symptoms while they make more and more money off of you and bring you back for more and more appointments and prescribe for you more and more drugs. And these drugs lead to these, then to these, then to these. And once you get started on that, it's a lifestyle of prescription drugs that you can never get off of. I mean, you can, but the point is that they're in this to make money. I mean, if they were to make everybody whole and completely well, they'd be out of business. So we have the example right there in the scripture. This woman went to the doctors till she basically spent everything she had, and she was worse when it was all said and done. So her desperation ended up bringing her to Jesus. And this woman, this is what she said. She said, the creditor is coming to take my boys as his slaves. Now, I want you to notice what she said. She said, the creditor is coming, not he's talking about coming, not he's calling me and harassing me, not that he's threatening to take me to court, not sending me little mean letters in the mail. The creditor is coming. He's on his way. He is on his way. You talk about the last minute, right? He's coming. In other words, we're in the final countdown. It's 11:59 and the seconds are ticking away. The repo man in the repo van is in the driveway and there's no place to hide. I'll never forget. Never forget being at a neighbor's house. I'll just never forget this. Being at a neighbor's house and they had a TV that they hadn't paid for. And we're sitting there. A bunch of us, little kids, and I'm sitting there, we're watching TV, and all of a sudden, the mama gets up and starts turning all the lights out and telling everybody, get down on the floor, don't move. I had no idea what was going on. And it was afterwards, she started turning the lights back on and said, okay, she turned the TV back on. And what it was the repo man coming to take the TV because they hadn't paid for it. So this woman's in a desperate situation. They're not coming to take the TV. They're coming to take her sons. I mean, just imagine that. And so there's something different when you're in that kind of a situation. You know, there's something about that. When it comes to your house, it's different. I can hear about what somebody else is going through, and I can have some compassion for them, but it's different when it hits my house. It's not just compassion. It can turn to desperation. And so for some reason, you know, we get a little more serious and we get a little more aggressive about it when it's our boat that's sinking. So, you know, we're not standing there with the cell phone filming it so we can put it on YouTube, right? No, we're doing something about it, right? And so like one man said that I said this the other day, actually, but the difference between a little problem and a big problem is that the little problem is the one that somebody else is having and a big problem is the one that I'm having, right? So she reached out in this place of desperation. The Bible says she cried out to the prophet, the man of God, the man who carried the word of God. It was a desperate situation. And there comes a point where you just don't have time to be cute anymore. There's no time for jokes. You know, you don't care who sees you cry. It's a desperate situation. And desperation has a way of getting rid of foolish pride. I love what Pastor Mike taught me. You can either keep your dignity or you can get your deliverance, but you can't have both. And so when Jairus got desperate for his daughter to be healed, he didn't care who saw him with Jesus. And he was a leader in one of the synagogues, right? He was a religious leader. But his reputation as a religious leader didn't mean anything compared to the life of his daughter. And sometimes desperation is actually a good thing because it will push you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Again, I remember when I was a kid, Mama remembers back when the 3059, we lived on 3059 out in LaBlue, and that was back when it was a dirt road. In fact, it was so dirt that in the rainy season, the bus would get stuck in the middle of Highway 3059 and a bulldozer and a grader would have to get us out. And that would happen several times during the rainy season. But that dirt road, I'll never forget. When we left out of our little road to get on 3059, there was a baseball field down the other way. And me and my little buddy, we like to go down there to the baseball field. But the problem is between our road and the baseball field down there was another driveway. And I'll never forget, that driveway had two of the meanest German shepherds you ever saw in your life. And so the first time me and my buddy went down that way and them German shepherds got after us, I really believe we broke a world speed record. So when you got two mean German shepherds chasing after you, you run faster than you normally would, right? You know what that is? Desperation, right? It really does work. And so it'll push you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. It'll push you past your comfort zone. So when you get desperate for a miracle, you don't worry if someone else likes the way you shout or not. You don't worry about what people think about you when they roll their eyes at you. None of that stuff bothers you at all, because desperate people do desperate things. Because desperate people will go beyond what's normal and they'll break every religious tradition. They'll risk their lives. They'll climb a tree. They'll jump in a lake. They'll crawl on their hands and knees. They'll get their fingers stepped on and their feelings stepped on, but they're going to keep on going because they're desperate. They don't have any other choice. Sometimes it's a good thing for us to get to a place where we have no other choice. Now, none of us like to be there. But sometimes it's good for us to be there because it causes us to run to God. So when you get desperate, you're willing to look stupid if you have to. Because again, desperate people aren't worried about being dignified. They want their deliverance. And so if you've ever been in an emergency situation, you know that it's a matter of life and death. And when it's a matter of life and death, you ain't thinking about your dignity at all. So by the time people reach that place, understand they're willing to try anything. Desperation can be we'd call it the seed bed or the breeding ground for miracles. So it was her desperation that brought her to the prophet. And so, and again, the prophet represents the word of God. And so I've said this pretty consistently over the years, but what we need is a word from God. We don't need a person's opinion. We need a word from God, because faith originates with a word from God. That's what we need. And one word from God will change your world and change your life forever. One word of God will get you out of your mess, but not just get you out of your mess, but transform your life. And again, what this lady needed, she didn't just need a blessing. God wasn't just wanting to give her a blessing. God was wanting to give her a whole transformation. And so the prophet says, "How can I help you?" And then he says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And so again, he was saying, what's already yours? What do you already have in your authority that you can see, that's tangible to you? Because as we've said many times, everything that God gives us is a seed for something. Unfortunately, many times we waste those seeds. We don't bother to find out if it's a seed or if it's our bread, right? And we got to know the difference. What we sow and what we consume, we got to know the difference. And so most of the time, we don't have a clue what God's already given us. But usually it's in a form that doesn't look like much. And so she underestimated, like most of us do, what she had in her possession already. And so she said, your servant has nothing there. That always caught my attention. The first thing she said was, your servant has nothing there at all. And then she said, except this small jar of olive oil. But what she thought about that small jar of olive oil was that that was nothing. I mean, it was nothing at all. And again, it always reminds me of when we were in the old building there and we had no money. We had vision. We knew God wanted to do something in Highway. We knew that, but we had no money to make it happen. And we had bills that were coming due. And for whatever reason, that month, things were running very, very short. And we had $59 and some change in the bank account. And I heard somebody say, if it won't meet your need, it must be your seed. And I thought, God, that $59 and change, it's not going to pay the bills. Obviously, it's not going to meet the need. So it must be our seed. And I'll never forget, I went to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting in Lake Charles, and I wrote all over that envelope, this is seed for our new church building. Talking about this building. Now, and understand, we couldn't even pay the bills that month, but my mind wasn't so much on the bills as it was God's wanting to bless us with another place. And he had already showed me that this was going to be it, but we had no money for it. And so I wrote all over that envelope, this is seed for Church of the Promise, new building, and so on and so forth. And $59 and some change. I don't remember the exact amount of the change. And then literally within a week's time, I had two people. One walked up and handed me $1,000 and said, God said you would know what this is for. And then the next week, somebody called on the phone and wanted to know the address because they wanted to send $5,000 to the church. Now, that's the largest offerings we had ever had in this church. So literally within a week's time or a week or two, we had literally a hundredfold return on that $59 and some change that we sowed because I understood this ain't going to meet the need, but it's something. It didn't look like it'd be anything. It was not enough to do what we needed, but it was seed. And I knew I was directed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so that thing came back literally a hundredfold return. And so, and of course, it wasn't for some selfish purpose. It was for the kingdom. And so what I had, what I needed was really there. I just didn't know I needed, you know, I thought I needed something else. But what I needed was to be obedient to a word from God with what he had already given us. And so, again, usually God will have the answer that you need, and it'll be in a form that doesn't look like it would be the answer. So she underestimated what she already had in her possession. I mean, she said those words, your servant has nothing there at all. She didn't just say nothing there. She said nothing there at all, except this small jar of olive oil, because she didn't think it was worth anything. So never underestimate the potential, especially the potential of just a little bit of oil. Because we know in the scripture that the oil represents the anointing. And with the anointing comes everything else. And so never underestimate that. In other words, never underestimate the anointing. Everything you need is in the anointing. Your miracle is in the anointing. Can somebody say amen? Your joy is in the anointing. Your prosperity, spirit, soul, and body is in the anointing. Your deliverance is in the anointing. Even promotion is in the anointing. And David said, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Understand, there's a picture there. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. So if you're not careful, you could miss this revelation. So that which produced a total lifestyle change for this woman and her sons came from a little jar of oil that was already hers. The prophet didn't have to give it to her. It was already hers. But she didn't see it. She couldn't see it until she received and believed the word of God brought by the prophet that day. So when the word came, all of a sudden, it changed her perspective about what she actually had in her possession. So she had to receive the word of God. She had to believe the word of God in order for that thing to manifest itself. So tell your neighbor, it's already yours. Now, you got to receive God's word and understand that when you receive that word, it will empower whatever that seed is that you have, that anointing, that seed of anointing that you have, it will empower that to not only bless you, but to literally propel you to places that you didn't think was possible. But here's the key. She had to follow God's directions. She had to do it His way. Many times we're praying, we're asking God for some kind of blessing, some get us out of a mess, or whether it's financial or whatever. And what God does is He doesn't normally just drop it into your lap. He normally does this. He wants you to, first of all, see what you have, be thankful for what you have, and then say, Lord, how can you use this? And you get a word from God, and He'll give you instruction on what to do. He'll tell you what your next step is. He'll tell you what your next two or three steps is. If you take the first step, and then the second step, and the whole while, He's bringing you to that place of manifestation, but it all depends on our obedience to Him. So she had to do it God's way. And so then he gives her instruction. He says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't just ask for a few. Now, how many of you understand that took a little bit of humility to have to do that? Anybody ever had to borrow something from somebody? Finances were so low, you had to ask somebody for some help, right? Anybody ever been there? It takes humility to have to do that, because most people want to put on a front like everything is good and, you know, but it takes great humility. And so, of course, you go to God first, and then God should direct your path if He wants to send you to somebody else, and He'll do that. But she had to follow His directions, and He tells her, go and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And I love that, all your neighbors. He didn't let her just get away with one or two. You know, go ask all your neighbors for empty jars, and don't just ask for a few. And so if this woman was like us, you know, most of the time, again, we're really just concerned with some kind of a temporary fix to get us out of the trouble that we're in, you know, just to get us out of that debt, or get us out of that bad relationship, or out of that pain, or out of that conflict, because what we really are after is relief. But if we'll go the whole way and have repentance and begin to see things differently and change the way we look at things based on what God has said, you're going to get a whole lot more than relief. God's wanting to do a whole lot more than just get us out of our mess. He wants to do more than just get the devil or the creditors off our back. God wants to bless us. He wants to change our way of life. But you first have to admit that you need help. You know, I remember, again, years ago, and I'm using myself as an illustration tonight a lot, but, you know, we had our mindset was wrong. And Pastor Cindy and I, we had a poverty mentality, and it took pastors to call that out. And I've told you guys all the story about how in 1 week's time, God had three different pastors from three different states who weren't talking to each other call me and tell me, Brother Dwayne, I have a word from God for you if you'll receive it. And all three of them said, God wants you to stop working outside of the church and allow the church to support your family. And it was absolutely impossible for that to happen. I want you to stop working outside and let the church pay you a salary. And both of them said both of these, and it's time for you to get out of that rented house. God wants to give you your own house. Both absolute impossibilities. And the second one compounded the first, because you're telling me that I can no longer work out in the plants anymore where I know I can make decent money, but now the church doesn't even have enough money to give me any kind of a salary. And so how in the world is it possible to own our own house when we're not even going to have any money? I mean, that's, God loves to put you in those situations. But we began to act on His word. We still had no money, but we were looking for a house. We still had no money, but we were looking all over the place and asking the Lord to lead us to wherever. And He led us, literally, specifically led us to our house that we have now, and provided it in an impossible way where we had to have no money whatsoever. He took care of all of that. We didn't have to have any money down. We didn't have to have any money to fix it because it needed some repairs and so on and so forth. He worked all of that out. But it had to start with a word, and it had to start with me humbling myself, because to be honest with you, I did not like that one pastor specifically telling me I have a poverty mentality. And I didn't like, because we said, look, we're willing to live in this old house so that we can do the work of the ministry. And he said, yeah, but you have a poverty mentality and you're hurting your people and you're keeping the people down, and the people in your church will never have any kind of success in life. They'll always be in poverty because you think it's okay. I didn't like that, but I had to humble myself and say, God, obviously you're trying to speak something to me. And when we made the decision, as I've said many times, when we made the decision finally to let the church pay us a salary that week, literally that week, no exaggeration, the finances of the church doubled. They doubled and they never went back. They only got better and better. And the money that the church began to pay me for a salary never even got missed. In fact, much more money came in than what was needed to pay my salary. And I remember thinking, God, why didn't I do this a long time ago? Well, the timing had to be right. But the truth of the matter is, when God spoke and he told us what we needed to do, then we had to act. Now, I was a little stubborn about it, and I didn't want to give up my job, and I kept looking for reasons why somehow I must have misheard or they must have misheard, or, you know, and I kept looking for a reason. My mind just kept playing tricks on me, saying, this is impossible, this is impossible. But it got so bad that the company that I was with, though we had the best, I was a safety supervisor, and we had the best record they'd ever had in the history of that plant that I was working in, the best ever. For whatever reason, our company got kicked out the plant. No reason, no excuse, no explanation. Y'all have to go. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I feel like Jonah. Everybody's going to be in a storm now because I didn't want to get out. I didn't want to do what God said to do. I should have not been in that boat, right? So anyway, I said all that to say, and I know you've heard that story before, but I said all that to say, man, I had to humble myself to hear that word. It was a hard word. It was a corrective word. I thought I was doing something right and holy, and God was so proud of me because I was willing to do without, for the sake of doing the ministry. And the whole time I was doing the opposite of what God wanted me to do. And so that day, that week when I accepted, finally accept, and it took many weeks, even after I lost my job, it took many weeks before we started allowing we literally went through all, whatever we had, all of our savings, we went through all of it before I finally started letting the church do it. We wasted all of that. And so the point is, God has something in mind that we can't even figure. We can't even come up with it. We had no idea that he was going to give us a house like he did. I mean, and at the beginning of all of this, we couldn't conceive of it. And so we felt like we had nothing, but God said, no, you got plenty. You just need to do the right thing with it. So again, every borrowed empty vessel was a declaration of desperation. You got to first admit that you have a need, that you need help. And so it was admitting, God, I'm as empty as this vessel. I'm as weak and I'm as powerless as this empty vessel. And sometimes the reason God can't bless us and release miracles into our lives, by the way, is because we're already too full. We're full of the wrong things. We're full of pride. We're full of self-sufficiency and human wisdom, not godly wisdom. People come to church after filling up all week on carnality and watching and listening to things that excite the flesh while their spirit's starving to death all week long. And then they come to the church and they want God to just kind of top them off with a blessing to carry them through the week. And the whole while God's saying, man, if you just empty yourself, I want to fill you completely. Every door they knocked on, every empty vessel they borrowed declared their desperation and their emptiness. But it was also prophetic because every empty vessel also prophesied of a future blessing, a potential blessing. Every empty vessel said, I'm getting ready to be filled. Verse 4a, it says, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. I find this interesting too. I want to stop right here and say this. When you need a miracle, when you need a breakthrough of some kind, you need the right people around you. I've often said, if I'm sick, if I got some kind of attack going on me, man, y'all the people I want to come to. Because I know what you believe. I know the anointing that's upon your life. I'm not just going to go ask anybody to lay hands on me and pray for me, right? So When you need a miracle, it's important that you get the right people around you. And you got to know who to shut in with you. When you shut the door, you need to make sure you need to know who to shut in with you, and you need to know who to shut out. And unfortunately, not every person around you wants you to be blessed. And they might say they do, but they don't. And it's amazing to me, the people that say they love you, but boy, they get real jealous when you get blessed. And so your greatest opposition is going to come, it's going to go to the next level from people who actually many times say they love you, religious people. And your greatest opposition to going to a next level in God is always going to be people who can't see what God has shown you. You know, many people, maybe even church people, they can't see what you see. They can't hear what you hear. So they can't believe that God is going to do what you're believing for. Now, keep in mind, I always want to qualify this with this. Make sure that what you're believing for came from a word from God. If not, you're believing in vain. But even when you have a word from God, the wrong people can rob you of your miracle. They can talk you out of your prosperity. They can ridicule you out of your healing. Remember that the 10 unbelieving spies talked an entire nation of Israel out of their God-given inheritance that God already said was yours. That whole generation of people could not go into the promised land because of the unbelieving report that they heard from those 10 spies. And so you only had Joshua and Caleb, of course, and then those that were 20 and under that were able to go in. So, you know, they'll ridicule you out of your healing. Remember that when people, I run into this with Christians all the time, especially when it comes to healing. When I tell them, pastors even, when I tell them that I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible teaches that it's absolutely always 100% of the time God's will for His people to be healed here on the earth, they say, no, that can't possibly be. And then they say things like, well, some people are going to be healed when they get to heaven. And my answer to that is, no, they won't. When they get to heaven, they don't need to be healed. There is no healing in heaven because everybody in heaven, you arrive, you got a new body. You're already made new. You don't need healing in heaven. Jesus died and suffered to give us healing for this earth, not for heaven. There was never any curse in heaven. That curse was on the earth. He came to redeem us from the curse that was on the earth. There's no curse in heaven. We don't need healing in heaven. But they'll ridicule me over that. So hanging out with unbelief will kill the spirit of faith. And what made those 10 spies unbelievers was simply that they did not receive or believe the word of God that was plainly spoken. So you have to create an atmosphere for faith to grow and to develop. And so sometimes, again, the whole point of saying all that was sometimes you got to shut the door. Again, I'm telling you another story some of you've heard, but when my brother was deathly sick and literally, I wouldn't say possessed, but it was real close to it, heavily oppressed by demons in the hospital, I'll never forget as a young man walking into the waiting room with almost all of my family, extended family and everybody in there, walking in there and saying, if you believe my brother's going to die, if you don't believe my brother's going to live, I need you to leave this waiting room. And everybody left, everybody but my mama and my brother. They all got up and left. I could hardly believe it. And then we went in and we brought deliverance from that devil. And my brother was raised up from there. And he's still alive. And that was many, many years ago. I think he was, 20 years old, maybe a little older than that. But he was young. Now he's 61, still around. So sometimes you got to shut the door. And I know it's hard for some of us to be that kind of aggressive and bold. But Jesus did it and Peter did it. And you're going to have to do it also. So your life many times will depend on it. Now, verses 4b and 5, it says, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Now, notice that she was doing exactly what the word of the Lord was. She did exactly. She didn't vary on it. She did exactly what the word of the Lord was to her. And the miraculous began to happen. So listen, when you're needing a miracle, you're going to have people in your world who will help your faith. And notice it says they brought jars to her. You need people around you who will stay with you even when it looks crazy and it doesn't make sense. And so let me go a step further and say this. You need people around you who will believe God's word with you no matter how insane it seems. As long as it lines up with His written word. But how many of you know there's a lot of things in the written word that seem crazy? Throw that stick in the water and that axe head's going to swim? Yeah, right. March around the walls of Jericho and all of them walls, this insanely huge fortification is all going to crumble to the ground? I'm sure, right? So many things in the Bible are just absolutely insane. Go dip in that nasty Jordan River 7 times and the leprosy will be gone? You got to be kidding me. Yet it's true, right? So you need people around you who will stay with you even when it seems crazy. So even if they can't see what you see, they believe, and this is the thing, they believe that you see it and they're going to encourage you to go for it. They may not have the same vision you have, but they know you have that vision and they know it came from God, and so they're going to support you. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Now, here's another point. In other words, don't just put a little bit in each vessel. Fill up each vessel one at a time and don't stop till it's full. Fill it up before you start on another one. And one of the reasons some of God's people are still having sin problems is that they're not full yet. They still want to go places that Christians shouldn't go and do things Christians shouldn't do and watch things Christians shouldn't watch and listen to things Christians shouldn't listen to. And when I talk like this in this modern day church era, I'm considered religious and legalistic. And look at the mindset now of the young people coming up. They're inundated with all of this trash all the time. It's become common. It's common for young people to attack their teachers in school and beat them down. It's common for all kinds of horrific things to go on, and people think nothing of it because it's all through the entertainment industry. All that stuff is magnified. So again, they're not full of the oil. They're full of everything else. And again, I didn't say that they weren't touched and that they weren't blessed. I didn't say they didn't fall out and shake all over the floor when the power of God hit them. I didn't say that. I said that they're not full. I didn't say they don't speak in tongues. I just said they're not full. And when you're full, you go into a different category. Now, notice what this said. She set aside that which is full. Catch this. When you're full, you go into a ready-for-use category. Luke chapter 24, verse 49b says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. What did he want? He wanted them to be full. He wanted them to get put in the useful category. Acts 2, 4a, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So when God's looking to promote someone and to elevate someone and increase their sphere of influence, you know where he looks? He looks in the full category. So are you full yet? Don't stop till you're full. One of the problems we have in the church is that we have too many Christians who are satisfied with just a touch, just satisfied just to be blessed, just to get out of their jam. I call it crisis Christianity. Just get me out of this jam, God. They want just enough to make them happy, but not enough to make them live holy. But the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't just want to touch you or bless you. He wants to consume you. He wants to walk through your feet and touch through your hands and speak through your lips. And when you get full, you begin to walk different and you begin to talk different and you begin to sing different. You begin to pray different. You begin to live different. When you get full of the Holy Spirit, it affects every part of your life. And so sometimes during the day, I know you all have the same kind of issue here, but my cell phone has to be recharged. Anybody else have to recharge your cell phone from time to time? And when I put it on the charger, the light, shows red. And I know that that means leave me on the charger because I'm not ready yet. But then after a while, I get a green light. And you know what that means? That means the phone is saying, I'm ready for service now. Somebody needs to get back on the charger and wait for a green light from the Holy Spirit that says that you're full and ready for service. And understand, God will be looking for you. Everything you need is already yours. Everything you need is already paid for. But catch this. It will be found, because remember, she wasn't even aware of it. It will be found in the anointing mixed with the word. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm real anointed. All you need is a little bit. You may think you don't have enough to reach out and obey the Lord in something that he's told you to do. But all you need is a little bit to get started. And then as you walk in that obedience, as you do what he says, notice the progression as she went from a little bit to not just a whole full bottle, but jars and jars and jars full of oil. And the Bible lets us know that her entire lifestyle changed that day. When she activated the anointing, it changed her life. Not only was she able to pay the creditor that was coming to get her boys, now she had enough to live off of, obviously her and her boys. So again, her whole lifestyle changed. You know, I want you to notice that her blessing provided for many others as well. The word of the Lord to us today is the same as it was to her. It's already yours. I think about Brother Solomon. He could tell you the story better than me, but I remember him sharing a story with me about getting started with his business. And I don't know how many businesses, how many streams of business you got now, brother? Okay. Two landfills, three different businesses, all of them doing well, right? But I remember him telling me the story about finding, was it an electric motor? Finding a little electric motor. Felt like the Lord told him to buy that motor. And then he took that motor and went and sold it and made a profit on it. That came to mind because I, Brother Solomon's doing well. You don't need to know all his business, but I will tell you, he owns houses, he owns lands, he owns businesses. He's doing well because he listened to the voice of God, followed his instruction with the little bit that he had that seemed like it wouldn't work for anything. And God has blessed them tremendously. But he'll tell you, he'll tell anybody, it works because I listen to God. I find out what God wants me to do, and I do that. And that's right. And it's not just in investment in businesses, but Solomon's a giver. And he's obedient to the Lord when he tells him to give. So anyway, he could tell you a lot more about those kind of things if you're interested in knowing that. In fact, I think he has the secret to business, and that is do what God says. He sows in the kingdom, and he sows into investment, as the Lord says. So, but I feel like tonight, I just want to pray over you some specific things. So why don't you just lift your hands to the Lord. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord, show them, show this congregation, this people. I know your desire is to bless us because, Lord, you're raising up kingdom-minded people here. You're raising up kingdom-minded people who want to make a difference in this world, who understand that the reason for the blessings is not just so that we can have more and be wasteful or indulgent, but Father, you're raising up people who understand there's kingdom work to do. And Lord, I pray that you would show each one what it is that you've given them, that little bit of oil, that little bit of anointing, Lord, that seed of whatever kind. Lord, and I pray for a supernatural wisdom that would fall over them, that they would know what to do. Lord, I pray that the word of God come to them, Father. And Lord, if they have to become desperate to get there, then Lord, whatever it takes. But Lord, we want to turn our attention on you, Father. Lord, I know your desire is to bless and to promote and to prosper this people, spirit, soul, and body, Lord, to enlarge their influence, Father, in this world so that they can bring light into the darkness. I know that's your desire. So, Lord, I pray supernatural wisdom, Father. Open their spiritual eyes to see what you're saying to them, God, and the boldness, Lord, to obey and to follow you, Father, to shut the door on everything that would try to stop them from moving forward, Lord, and to make sure, God, that they have the right fellowship of those who will come alongside and speak life into their situation. And we thank you for it, Father. I give you praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You receive that?